Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to say to everybody that is a father and everybody who's ever had a father, happy Father's Day, all right? Did I get all of you? I want to say welcome to anyone joining us online today. It's good to have you, and I want to say a special welcome to there's a group of about 200 high school students who just got back from Hume Lake last week. Where are you? Are you out there? These are some impressive people. I just want you to point, just to know this, okay? They came from camp where they had like sermon two-a-days, okay? So like 2 days, every day, twice they had sermons. You know, they woke up this morning and said, I need another sermon. And so they're here. Way to go, guys. Thank you. Or their dad said, you're going to church, all right? One of those two. But either way, I'm glad you're here. We're going to dive back into the study that we're doing this summer in the book of Philippians. And so I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll dive in there in just a second. But before we do, I want to let you know that I am always impressed with people like Paul. People like Paul who sacrifice, who are willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And there's people in our lives, there's people who are here today who have gone out and were willing to sacrifice for freedoms that we take for granted. There's people here, there's people around the world today that we support that are willing to sacrifice to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ right now who are in harm's way, who are facing possible death even, and they are courageously living. We're going to talk about what it looks like to live a courageous life today. But it reminds me of a story I read once about a son coming back home from World War II. And he came back because his dad was sick. And so he came back to talk to his father. And at some point during the conversation, the son looks at his dad, and I don't know how I would take this as a dad, but the son looks to the dad and says, Dad, pray for me because if needed, I pray that I would have the courage to die if need be. And now the dad was really sick, and he was in so much pain, and the son saw the pain in his eyes, and he said, I will, son. I will pray, and you pray that I will have the courage to live. That son, fortunately, did live, but he came back and said he realized later that it was harder to live with courage than it is to die with courage. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because that's exactly what Paul is getting at here when he says some of the most famous words that we're going to get to in this whole book. But I want to set our context in chapter 1, verse 20. This is where Paul is. Paul is in prison, and he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul knew that he would have courage, whether he faces life or death. Now, Paul's in a prison cell, and he's in a precarious place. He does not know if he is going to live or die. But he knows that he'll have courage either way. And I think he's telling us this mostly because he wants to encourage those who are listening, who have ears to hear and breath in their lungs, knowing that that means that they have life left to live, that he is wanting them to have the courage to live. And that's my hope for us today, that we too although there are hard things out there, that there may be a courage to die for our faith, and maybe some of us will be called to do that. However, more importantly, and maybe even harder, I want to encourage us to have the courage to live today. The source of Paul's courage comes from his view of reality, the way that the world looks and the way what he believes about the world. And so he says these famous words that will guide us today. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christos in the Greek, kairos. Okay, he's even kind of rhyming. There's some alliteration going on here. It's a beautiful phrase, and it's supposed to be like a rally cry. For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You see, I don't know if I would be able to say this in his place. I hope and pray I would, but I don't know your stories either. I don't know if you're out here today and are ready to say this, or if death is still something to fear, and maybe even life is something to fear. Maybe there's pain, there's sickness, whatever that is, that we have fears in our life, and I want to encourage you today that you actually can. You can approach life and death without fear. I'm going to see how that works and what that's all about, but I got to point out that what I do know is that you will never be able to truly say this part unless you can say this part. The second half is not going to be true of you unless you can learn to live as Christ. The truth is that death is only gain for those with the courage to truly live. Death can only become gain for those who truly live. See, this is where, when I say truly live, I want you to think about the one who did truly live. This is why we talk so much about Jesus here. Okay, this is why we are trying to live in the way of who? With the heart of who? Jesus. On mission with who? Jesus, right? Okay, there's not a redundant phrase there. Okay, it sounds like it could be. Like you're saying Jesus a lot, Josh. Yes, we know. We're going to talk about Jesus a lot. And that's because Jesus is the one who truly lived. He's the one who showed us how to live. Okay, Adam and Eve, they couldn't do it. Ever since, we haven't been able to do that well either. Now we're trying. We have Jesus as our example. Okay, the Spirit as our guide. And yet, he is the one we look to for how to truly live. And it's by his grace that we live. And this is what Paul, it means when he says to live is Christ. But when he talks about this dying is gain thing, I want to just make sure you understand that what he's not doing. He's not trying to tell us that, hey guys, good news, just go die, because then you'll get your mansion in the sky. Then you'll get to walk on the streets of gold, as if this gain is somehow like, you know, some kind of selfish, tangible thing that we can have. Because whatever that image of heaven is in your mind, that's not what Paul's trying to entice you with here. He's not trying to draw you into something, some selfish motive, unless that motive is a person. Because look what Paul says. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. What Paul desires, what he's wanted, this gain that he is looking towards is a person. It's just being with Jesus. He's not saying, oh, well, necessarily where Jesus is and what it's going to get be for me. It's just he wants to be with this person. Oh my goodness. This is our hope, you guys. He's saying, you can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. But he talks, you'll see the wording here, it sounds like he's conflicted a little bit, right? He says, if I'm going to go on living in the body, okay, and then he says, yet what shall I choose? He sounds ambivalent here. I'm torn between the two, and he's saying these phrases as if to say that he has a choice in the matter, all right? And I just want to point out that this is not Paul contemplating suicide. He's not saying, well, I'm debating whether I should actually die or I should keep on living. Okay, that's not his choice. He is not in control of that, unfortunately. What we do know is that he is in a prison cell. And what we also know is that in those days, they didn't have a legal system. There was no jury. There was a judge and executioner. We don't know who exactly that was. It could have even been Caesar himself. But somewhere there was some kind of whimsical person who had Paul's fate in their hands, and they were deciding. Paul did not know whether he would be killed, whether they would stay in prison, or he would die. And or he would be let go and live. He didn't know that. Now, living in prison for Paul clearly wasn't that bad of a deal. Paul had already converted some of the prison guards. And by the way, oh yeah, he just happens to be writing a little letter. That little letter is what we're studying right now. That thousands, millions of people have been studying it for 2 millennia. Paul was a very productive person in prison. And so he didn't let his circumstances affect what he was doing. He didn't let his circumstances affect how he would go about living life with courage. I think he says these things. He says these things just to encourage the Philippians and encourage us. And that is that no matter what happens, whether he dies, whether which is out of his control, or whether he lives, that he'll still win. Why? Because there's hope that he will be with Christ. And if he lives, there's work to be done. You see, he is confident in his eternal state. And his real point is to motivate the people, motivate us, to give them courage. Okay, the word encourage, right, is to give courage to. Okay, he's trying to encourage them and encourage us to be people who live. So he says, verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, that I keep living in the body. Convinced of this, I know, okay, before he didn't know, now he knows that I will remain living and I will continue with all of you for your progress and the joy and joy in the faith. See, his point is that the courage to live for Jesus today flows from the confidence that you will live with Jesus when there is no more tomorrow. Courage to live comes from this certain confidence. Okay, we're living for Jesus today, but it comes from a confidence that we will be with Jesus one day, when we're out of tomorrows. And this is what I want you to hear before your last tomorrow. He wants you to have confidence in Jesus to be able to say along with him, to die is gain. Not to throw in the towel is gain, but no, to live is Christ. There's more for me now, but even if I don't, to die is gain. Paul has sufficient courage for that. And what a blessing it is to know that in the end, we will be with Christ. Those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, you can have no doubt. You don't need to worry about it. You know the ending. And so that is supposed to give us courage. Now, I wonder how this works out with other fears in our lives, okay? Is anyone afraid of anything in here? Or nothing at all? Anyone some? Okay, maybe some. There's a few fears out there. Do you know that the most common of all fears is what I'm doing right now? No. Public speaking. I'm not sure. You could either be thankful or really sad that I don't have this, you know. Sometimes my wife is a little sad that I don't have a little more of this fear. Like, Josh, you calm down a little bit. Public speaking is the most common fear, okay? And I heard some of the other ones, but this is the National Social Anxiety Center says the fear of public speaking is the most common phobia ahead of death, spiders, and or heights, okay? The National Institute of Mental Health reports that public speaking anxiety or glossophobia affects about 40% of the population. The underlying fear is judgment or negative evaluation by others. Now, I've never fully understood this, to be clear, because it does mean that there's, if we were all at a funeral, 40% of you would rather be the person in the box than the person talking about the person in the box. And so that seems a little weird to me. But what if you knew that you were going to kill it? What if you knew that you were going to do a great job speaking? What if you already knew that everybody was going to, I mean, love it. They were gonna stand up and applaud. They were gonna say, man, those words changed my life. What if you knew that that was going to be the result of your public speaking? I just wonder if maybe that would change your attitude about your fear of public speaking. What if you knew that there would be no judgment? That the evaluation would already be positive? Maybe you'd have a little less fear. I don't know. But I do know this, that those who've trusted in Jesus as their Savior, there is no longer any judgment. You will not face judgment. In fact, there won't be a negative evaluation. In fact, there will be a positive evaluation. And that is because when God looks at you, he sees Jesus and what Jesus has done. That this is the beautiful hope that we have. And I want you to hear today, and I want to encourage you to have courage in the face of whatever life throws at you. No more fear. We can stand before because of what Jesus has done. We stand before anything. I'm wondering out there if you have this kind of confidence. Do you have this kind of confidence? Do you have this kind of assuredness that you can make it through, that you can stand even before God at the end with confidence? If not, I'm so glad you're here. We're going to talk about at the very end of this, of our time together, about what it looks like to put faith in Jesus to have that. But before that, I want to tell you a little bit about the kind of courage, the kind of life that Paul wants us to live. All right, what kind of lifestyle is this? It is a courageous one, and it begins with courageous worship. Courageous worship. And I love that's what we get to do when we gather every week. And I love seeing you guys, some of you, even courageously raising their hands in worship, praising him. And let me just say, it does take some courage to do that, but that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. Because let's face it, we're kind of in a safe place here. right? It's pretty easy to be a Christian here. In fact, it's kind of weird not to be. Courageous worship is not just what happens here. Courageous worship is more about the way we live all over the place. And that's why Paul says to live is Christ. He doesn't just say to wake up for the first couple hours on Sunday is Christ. And then I live my rest of my life. No, to live in all of life. In another place he'd say it this way. Oh, that was what he said. To live is Christ. Another place he says this. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. What is worship? It is all of the ways that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, that can happen in so many different ways. But I remember once recognizing this. I was in the book of Psalms. Oh, let's start here first. He says this, and this is the ways that he goes about this. I will continue with all of you. Okay, I'm going to be there in person. I'm going to be present with you for the progress and joy in the faith so that through my being with you, okay, his actions there with people, all of this will happen. It's a very physical, tangible being with. I was reading in the book of Psalms, chapter 63, verse 4 says, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I was reading this, and just at the time when I was preparing to do one of my favorite things that I get to do as a pastor, and that is take people to different parts of the world, different cultures. This happened to be taking people to Mexico a number of years ago to build houses. And I thought to myself, now, okay, this is true. I love it when we pray lifting our hands. Okay, that honors God. It really does. I love it when people lift up their hands, but I also love it when we lift up our hands in a different way. What about this? What a way to lift up our hands. I mean, Kate, not trying to knock worship. It's amazing. I love it. But look at these people. Working so late that they needed the light of a phone, lifting up their hands to build here a church. What a beautiful thing. I mean, look at the people that made these wonderful tacos. Oh, wait, sorry, that was just... Fathers, I hope you get something almost as good as that. Doubt it'll be as good as that because the people who made those tacos, they were lifting their hands in praise and honor to God. But anyway, the truth is, fathers, this is not really a purely Father's Day message, but a lot of this is going to relate to you. So I thought I'd have a message for the men from the Apostle Paul. I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. So what does it look like to lift holy hands? Sometimes it is this, and I love seeing men worshiping the Lord. But sometimes it's this. These are some of our men, fathers even, at Hume Lake. Lifting holy hands. What is this? They are worshiping with their bodies. Their bodies are a living sacrifice. And my question for you is, how do you do this? Because this is beautiful. But oh my goodness, a smooth concrete, a craft that is a worship to the Lord. Amazing. But how is it that a father can worship? These are all pictures of our family. Emmanuel Faith, worshiping the Lord. This one, This one I found on the internet because it made news in Washington, D.C. That someone snapped a picture of a police officer praying, lifting holy hands to pray in a public space. Have you ever been in that public space and wondered if you should pray? Wonder if you should be the one who says, hey, everybody, let's pray, right? What is it about that? This is it can be nerve-wracking at times. I'm a pastor, and it is even feels weird sometimes. But you know what it is? This is a spiritual act of worship. It's offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And there's lots of ways that you and I can do this. The funny thing is that it's so rare that it makes news sometimes. And maybe in just some simple ways, we can be people who courageously worship in the simple ways, the way we live our lives in front of our families. Here's a guy, I'm going to show a video, just to get the creativity going, okay? This is a guy named Jonathan. He may be here today, I'm not sure, but Jonathan is, he's leaving on Saturday to take this part of his worship overseas. Okay, it might sound strange that this is his form of worship, but I'm showing it to you to ask the question, what's yours?
My name is Jonathan Wetmore. I am an architect by day. I also practiced the sport of fencing. I did some competing, but I also did a lot of teaching, and I enjoyed the teaching. I also like serving the Lord, and I thought, how can you serve the Lord with fencing? And I just, you know, the thing is, I always thought that if you have a skill, and God gave you that skill, you got to find a way to use it for God's service. We started a fencing ministry, and it's a great opportunity for outreach. It's a great opportunity to share your faith, and we can be an influence on them. I got a call from the International Sports Federation. They're doing sports camps around the world. We want to add fencing to that, and I was like, well, yeah, okay, let's do it. Going on missions to Romania, and that's added a whole nother aspect to our ministry, is that now we're also mission oriented and we do sports missions around the world. They love it. It's a great outreach. It's a great ministry. Our missions over the years have brought a lot of kids to Christ. You never know what God needs. If you have a skill, He's going to find a way to use it. If the opportunity isn't there, then make one up. Just be creative, think outside the box, and just find a place where that skill can be used. The things you do, the skills that you have, and the things you can do in your life, it's way more rewarding when you can use those to help other people. And just to see other people grow, you know, you just see God's glory when that happens.
Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? So Jonathan leaves Saturday to go back to Romania to share the love of Jesus through fencing. Why? Because that's his spiritual act of worship. That's him offering his body, and so the question is, how are we going to do that? Now, I realize, in some ways, we're still sort of talking about the things outside, the extra things that we do. But I think Paul wants to think a little bit more globally about what it is, that how we can worship him, how can we be courageous. He says this, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor. Now, the word labor here, okay, the word is ergon. And ergon literally means that work or task which one normally does. What you normally do. What he's talking about is your 9-to-5. The thing that you kind of dread going back to tomorrow, right? Those of you are, you know, or the thing that you dread going back to in a couple months, like my wife, sorry to talk about work as a teacher. Everyone that's a teacher in the room is going, stop talking about work. But it's that task that you do, because some of you got to stop working. But guess what your task is? There's a task in retirement. There is. And what he's encouraging us today is to be courageous even at work. That courageous work is a part of the Christian life, a big part of the Christian life, okay? And what I'm saying here, first, to be very clear, I'm not talking about working for your faith or to earn something, because there is nothing you can do to earn credit before God. He's not looking out and saying, well, if you do this, then you can. No, that's not the kind of work I'm talking about. I'm talking about the stuff that you do. That you can be courageous even there. What does it mean to be to work courageously? You might think to yourself, well, Josh, you're a pastor, and so you're probably going to encourage me to go share my faith at work. And let me just say, that's a great thing. But before you ever share your faith, what I want to encourage you to do is to be a really good employee. Because you know what makes it more likely that people will listen to you? If you're a really good worker. If you do your job really well. That is actually a very Christian thing to do. Unfortunately, we don't talk about it much. Sadly, we don't talk about this area of life. We kind of can communicate, and I say this to our shame, not just our church, but the church's shame, and that we can communicate that in order to be a good Christian, you have to come here and do things here and come to our classes, come to our groups, okay, serve at our projects. And that's how you become a Christian. And then pretty soon, that Christianity is something that people do in their part-time hours. But what about the rest of life? Learned a lot from Dorothy Sayers, okay? She was a friend of C.S. Lewis. She's since passed away, but she puts it this way. I love the words of this. The church's approach, and she uses as an example, an intelligent carpenter. Okay, so let's just pretend we're all intelligent carpenters right now, okay? Intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sunday. Hey, don't be bad, be good and come to church. Okay, that's people's perception at times of what we do at church. She says this, what the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. What use is the church if in the very center of his life and occupation, he is insulting God with bad carpentry? Amen, amen. No crooked table legs or ill-fitting drawers ever, I dare swear, came out of the carpenter's shop at Nazareth. She's like throwing down the gauntlet here. If you're a carpenter, we could courageously work by making good tables. If you make widgets, let's make the best widgets in the world. If you like work at spreadsheets, oh my goodness, bless you. If you organize money, oh, thank you. Let's do it the best we can, because that actually goes towards combining to create something really unique. See, the fact of the matter is that you were made to work. So get out there and work. No, you were made to work. Did you know that? You were created because there was a lack of labor. I kid you not, I'm going to show you that right now. Genesis chapter 2, okay, the very beginning. There was a lack of labor here, so God created. He says, now there was no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to... God needed gardeners. God's like, I don't have a gardener. This is the rationale for why God created humans. He wanted them to work. God worked, it tells us that God worked for 6 days and then he rested. Now he created people in his image who would work 6 days and rest. But this word, I want to teach you this word. Okay, I want you to say this word. The word is avodah. There it is. Avodah. And it's a beautiful word because it does mean work. And while it does talk about that day-to-day thing that we do, There's more to it than that. Because later on in the next book in the Bible, God's people would be in Egypt as slaves. And God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and command him, saying, "This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may..." Avodah. Okay, wait a minute. That they may worship now? It was work before, and now it's worship. Okay. The work of our hands is part of our worship to our Savior. Later, Joshua would put it this way. "But as for me and my household, we will..." Avodah. The way that we worship, the way that we work, it actually comes together in the way that we witness. This is what we're made for. We're made to worship, yes. We're made to work, yes. But you guys, the truth of the matter is that we were made in the image of God to be His representatives. We are to witness to who God is. And God makes good tables, and so let's be people who make good things, right? And the more that we can do this, the more we can live courageously through courageous worship and courageous work, and then together we can have a courageous witness that, you guys, that will be powerful, that will be better than anything that we can do on our own. Notice that Paul ends this passage here. He says, "So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Now, why would Paul want people to boast about Jesus? Other than for people to hear. Why would you boast about anything unless you wanted people to know about it? I want to invite you. Let's be people who boast about Jesus. Let's be people who boast about Jesus so much, about what He's done in our lives, about all that He's doing through us together. Let's be people who boast about Jesus, and then maybe people will start coming to you and asking, "Now, why is it that you are so different? Why is it that you are unique?" Because you know that that's the biblical understanding of evangelism. Okay, evangelism, I know, is like a scary word. We don't like that word because if we start talking about evangelism, you might think that I'm going to go tell you to go like confront people and go say, "Do you know Jesus?" But the biblical understanding of evangelism is the opposite. That if you live your way, the way of Jesus, courageously, worshiping, courageously working, that actually people will confront you. It's the other way around. This is what Peter says. Always be prepared. Are you prepared? Always be prepared. Why? Because there's going to be people out there who are going to be asking you to give a reason for the hope that you have. There's going to be people who are going to be knocking down your door saying, "Hey, excuse me, I want to know why you're so weird. I want to know why it is that you react the way you do, even in bad circumstances. How is it that you can still have a smile on your face? How is it that you have hope even when things are so terrible around us? How is it that you're the only one who's not complaining?" This is a life of courageous witness. And you guys, it's when courage to worship mixed with the courage to work well, it's going to create a courageous witness. I told you earlier I'd talk about how that works in us. How it is that we come to have this kind of courage? And it really, it's a confidence in us that creates courage. And Paul tells us this. He says, yes, and this is the context a little bit right before this. He says, "Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, people, And God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out to my deliverance. Now, he says two things here. I want to kind of switch the order because it makes sense to me. And that is that, that confidence grows when the Spirit of Jesus in us is confirmed by God's people around us. Look at God's people praying, Spirit of Jesus. Okay, so here it is for you to write in your notes. The confidence grows as the Spirit of Jesus is in you, that's in you, is confirmed by God's people around you. We grow in confidence when we have Jesus in our lives and we have God's people around us. God's people around us are the ones rooting us on, saying, you can do this. They're saying, I see in you something. Now, keep at it. This is what the church is for. You're supposed to come here and get encouraged to go and live a life of courage. But it begins by inviting the Spirit into your life. And I can't help but think that there's people in here who are still afraid. There's people in here who are still afraid of what's going to happen in the end. Still afraid of people thinking that I'm going to be weird if I'm a Christian. There's people who feel like if they stand before God right now, that they don't know what God would say. And can I tell you, there is a way right now to have confidence that there will be no judgment, that God's evaluation of your life will be positive. And that's when you trust that what Jesus has done, his life, his death, his resurrection is for you. All Scripture says about this, I mean, the simple truth of it that Scripture says about this is this: if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, these incredible words, you will be saved. Death will be gain. And because of that, you'll have a new courage to live. Because the very Spirit of Almighty God will take up residence in you. So if you're out there today and you just need to repent and say, I'm done trying on my own. I want Christ as my Lord. Spirit, come into my life. I believe that God raised Christ from the dead. If that's you, I want to let you know that you too will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask for courage amongst people today. I ask that you, your Spirit would be here and give them courage because it takes a lot of courage to say, I messed up. I haven't done this right. And it takes a lot of courage to reach out to in faith to a God that we haven't seen. It takes courage to believe, to say that Jesus is my Lord, that I can no longer be Lord of my own life, that it's not any king or whatever to follow, but I am going to follow Jesus. It takes courage to say that. And so I pray right now that there'd be people, you would work in them to give them the courage and the strength to just repent and say, I'm sorry. I pray right now, if that's you, that you would just say, Jesus, I believe. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I confess before you, Jesus, you are Lord. And I believe that God, you raised him from the dead, that on the cross there, you wiped away all my sins. so that I can come before you blameless, without judgment, and that your evaluation of my life will be positive now. Lord, come into my life, fill me. Would your Spirit guide me? Give me the strength to live a courageous life now. Whatever it is I have, whether I'm a father, give me a strength to be courageous in my family. Give me the strength to be courageous at work. Give me a strength to courageously worship you wherever I am. We all pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.